Open up first to John chapter 3. We will start there in just a moment. Many years ago, a friend of mine in high school began dating a girl that had just moved up to this area from Kentucky. And one day, while this girl was out driving, she came to a particular intersection. In fact, it was the intersection of Whip and Far Hills. And the traffic light was red. So she stopped. She turned on her turn signal to turn right. And then she turned right on red. Well, a policeman saw her and pulled her over, because back then, it was still illegal in Ohio to turn right on red. And so the policeman pulled her over and explained that she had run a red light. And she protested that, no, I stopped before I turned. And he said, it doesn't matter. And she said, but it does. You have to stop first before you turn. And he said, no, ma'am, you're not allowed to turn right on red. And she said, but yes, you are. And he said, but no, you're not. And when she showed him her driver's license and explained that they had just moved up from Kentucky and that it was perfectly legal to turn right on red, he then understood the situation and why she did that. And he said, well, first off, it's not legal in Ohio to do that. And second off, you need to get your driver's license in Ohio as soon as you can, since you have moved here. And he, in his mercy and understanding, did not give her a ticket, because she honestly thought she was doing what was right. But the problem was this. She had moved from one state to another and didn't realize that in moving from one state to another, in the new state, there were different laws. She was under the impression that the laws she was supposed to follow were the same in the new state as they were in the old state. Well, she found out differently. How many of you are catching on to the analogy? When you are born again, things are different than what they used to be. Now, let's go through a lot of scripture tonight and see some things. John chapter 3, verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Jesus is speaking, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So therefore, we know that once we get born again, based on what Jesus is saying, we have entered into the kingdom of God. Now let's look at another place. Turn all the way back over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read two verses here. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So therefore, we now see that God has played a role in this change. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we entered into the kingdom of God. And according to this passage, not only did we enter into the kingdom of God, or as it says here, the kingdom of God's dear Son, but we have been delivered out of the power of darkness. We've been translated out of that power, or really you could say kingdom. The power of darkness, the kingdom of darkness. We have been translated out of that and into a new kingdom. Now turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, two verses. Verses 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So when he says here in verse 9 that you are a chosen generation, you'll notice that this is mentioned in the singular. Not you are a member of the generations, but you are a chosen generation. It is a lateral generation, a horizontal generation. In other words, there are not more than one generations, there is one generation. We're a part of that generation, and it doesn't matter in what period of time you were born, whether it was the 2000s, the 1900s, the 1500s, the 800s, it doesn't matter. The moment that Jesus completed His work here on earth was the moment that we had the opportunity to become born again. When we became born again, we were translated into the kingdom of God. And because of that, we are now all members of the same generation. So we are now a member of the same generation that the Apostle Paul was a member of. God does not have generations. He has one generation, and we are it. And when He says in verse 10 that in time past we're not a people, but now are the people of God, what He's saying in this is that you belong to a race of people, a generation, that previous to the completed work of Jesus Christ had never existed. That now, since this completed work of Jesus Christ, this whole new race of people has come into existence. Well, this race of people that He's talking about, we know, means the Christians, those who are born again, the believers, those who have been changed, translated out of the previous kingdom into the new kingdom. Okay? Now, let's just think for a moment. Is it possible that since we're now members of a new kingdom, there might be different rules? Is it possible there might be different ways of living? Well, let's take a look here. In Mark chapter 1, turn over there. Let's get an idea. In Mark chapter 1, this is talking about Jesus. And it says in Mark 1, beginning in verse 14, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom of God. So therefore, Jesus went about explaining the gospel of the kingdom. Now, at the time He was teaching this, the kingdom was unavailable to anybody. Now, Jesus obviously was a part of it, but other than Jesus, nobody else could be in the kingdom. But yet He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom so that the people would have a little bit of advanced notice of what was to come. But it didn't stop with Jesus. If you look over in Acts chapter 28, we're going to look at one passage. We could look at others, but we're just going to look at two verses at the end of the book of Acts, which really summarizes what was going on, in essence, what was going on in the book of Acts. Now, this passage we're going to read is making reference to Paul. However, if you read through the entire book of Acts, you're going to see that Paul is not the only one that did what we're going to see, that it was all of the other apostles, disciples, and so forth. They were all doing the same thing. Verse 30, Acts 28, verse 30. "And Paul dwelt 2 years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So this summarizes the message throughout the book of Acts, if you will, that the apostles, the disciples and all, they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, here came Jesus. He was preaching and teaching about the gospel of the kingdom, something nobody could enter into until after Jesus had completed His work on earth. After He completed His work on earth, He then gave a commission to those that would come after Him, to those that had worked with Him and those that would come after Him, continue this work. And so throughout the book of Acts, we see Paul. And if we were to read through the entire book of Acts, we'd see Peter, we would see others preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, another way to put this as far as the gospel of the kingdom would be the laws of the kingdom. One of the laws of the kingdom is this: no man enters into the kingdom unless he's born again. See what I'm saying? So therefore, if you want to even get into the kingdom, you have to obey that first law. That's the entry law, if you will. Now, once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have complied with that law, you then are translated into that kingdom. You have passed from death to life. You have passed from darkness to light. And you have passed into a whole new realm of existence. Now, when Jesus was teaching about the kingdom, let's take a look here and let's just see a couple of things that He mentioned in this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5.
We're not going to read all of this. We're only going to read a couple of examples. Three examples maybe here. In Matthew chapter 5, now keep in mind, Jesus is preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom, or another way, if we wanted to rephrase it, the laws of the kingdom, the principles of the kingdom. And he says in verse 21, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you," now stop right there. What is he getting ready to do? Well, he's getting ready to explain something to them that they've never heard before, something that is relative to the kingdom, something that is a part of the gospel of the kingdom. He says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Racha, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Okay, so here we see, now we're not going to break all of this down, I'm using it for illustration. We see how that Jesus is drawing a contrast between the way the people used to live and the way the people were accustomed to living to something new, something they hadn't heard of before. And here in the same chapter, go over to verse 43. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." So once again, he's saying, look, the way you people have been living for all of these years in the former kingdom, this is the way it was. In fact, that's how you were even taught. "But I say unto you, according to the kingdom of God, that we have different laws that we operate by. And in the laws of the kingdom of God, this is what you're supposed to do. Love your enemies. You know, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that spitefully use you." Well, now, what if you remember the group that day and you're hearing this? Wouldn't you kind of scratch your head and think, my goodness, what kind of kingdom is this? I never heard of such a thing. All I've ever known is love your friends and hate your enemies. That's all I've ever heard. But now this guy comes along and he says, but there's something different. Where is this kingdom? How do we get into this kingdom? Well, you must be born again. And once you are born again, there is an expectation in that kingdom that you will live according to the principles of that kingdom. Now look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, just look at two verses here, kind of in the middle, verse 24 and 25. "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Now jump down to verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now this is interesting because this is not a commandment. Verse 33 is not a commandment to be born again. Remember, he is teaching kingdom principles in all of this. Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and so forth, goes into Matthew 7. He's teaching kingdom principles. So a principle in the kingdom is, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, this statement is being made to people. It's an instruction to people in the kingdom. So when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, essentially what he is saying is, now that you're in the kingdom, you are supposed to seek those things which are relative to the kingdom. You are supposed to come to the place of understanding the righteousness of God that you have become through me. Because you can't earn righteousness. You get it through me, you become the righteousness of God through your faith in me. Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus, why should I do that? Because you've never known it before. If you don't seek first the kingdom principles, what principles are you going to be seeking? You're going to be pursuing after something that is in contrast to the kingdom wherein you are now a citizen. So if you were going to experience the fullness of what the kingdom has to offer, you absolutely must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, figure out who you are in Christ, figure out what you are in Christ, figure out the principles
the governing structure, the laws, and so forth, relative to the kingdom of God. Because if you do that, all these things shall be added unto you. Can you see this? All right. They couldn't do that until after Jesus had made, you know, through his death, resurrection, and so forth, until he had made the born-again experience available to them. After that, they were able to do this. So here Jesus is laying down all of these kingdom principles. Now turn over to Romans chapter 7. So what we know so far is that you have to be born again to even get into the kingdom of God. We have found out that when we get born again and we're in the kingdom of God, there is no portrayal of us straddling the fence, meaning one foot in the kingdom and one foot where we used to be. It's not portrayed that way. It says that when you are born again, you are translated out of where you used to be into where God has wanted you to be all along. Once you're in here, you're supposed to live the way that Jesus talked about and the way that God has portrayed kingdom living from, really, the book of Acts on through the rest of the New Testament, and actually even prophesied some in the Old Testament. Now, in Romans chapter 7, one verse, verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." All right? Now we know that we get into the kingdom by being born again. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. He's using the analogy here of marriage. We know that once we're in the kingdom, we are translated out of darkness into light, out of death into life, out of where we used to be into where God wants us to be. And he says in verse 4, you're dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, if I'm dead to the law by the body of Christ, then that means that I'm supposed to be living in some other way. Because if I'm dead to one thing and I'm alive to the other, I need to be living according to the thing that I'm alive unto. Do you understand what, you follow what I'm saying? And he says that you can be married to him who's raised from the dead, to bring forth fruit unto God. Okay, now, since I know that I enter into the kingdom by being born again, and I know that God's translated me out of darkness into that kingdom, and since I know I'm a part of a generation that had never existed before, and that generation is the kingdom generation, and I'm supposed to live according to those kingdom principles, even Jesus taught about that, therefore, the only way that I am going to be able to bring forth fruit unto God is if I'm doing it according to kingdom principles. I can't bring forth fruit unto God if I try compromising kingdom principles with darkness living. Not sin living, but according to principles and laws that existed where I used to be. Now, we understand that this is being spoken primarily to the Jews who were living under the law. However, as you and I both know, a lot of the laws that were relative to the people living in darkness are taught to us today. And now listen, and we are told that if we intend to bring forth fruit unto God, we have to live according to the principles of darkness. However, according to the Word of God, if we're going to bring forth fruit unto God, we have to do it according to kingdom principles. I cannot follow the laws of the old way of living and expect to bring forth the kind of fruit that God wants. I have to live according to the laws of the kingdom. And if I do that, I will bring forth fruit unto God. The kind of fruit that He wants. The kind of fruit that He desires. So now, let's think of some of these things. Some of these, let's think of some of these kingdom principles relative to what we are taught so much in the body of Christ. Now think about this. If you're in the body of Christ, you're in the kingdom. You're not in the old. You're not under the law. You're not living there. You're living here. Therefore, what is taught to me needs to be kingdom principles, needs to be kingdom structure. It needs to be kingdom law. Now turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be hopping around here quite a bit, looking at passages. Okay, now, what are we taught in the body of Christ? Well, one of the things that we are taught is this. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Are we not taught that? And are we not taught that we are supposed to go to church on the Sabbath? But how many of us were raised to go to church on Sunday? Do you know that the Sabbath is the seventh day? The seventh day of the week is not Sunday, it is Saturday, okay? Yet, we're told, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And then to get around the Saturday thing, we are told we recognize our Sabbath to be on Sunday. No, it doesn't work that way. Sabbath, seventh day. But anyway, okay, we recognize our Sabbath to be the seventh day. And we are told that if we skip out on Sunday, boy, are we in big trouble, are we not? I mean, haven't we heard things like that along the way? But then there are people who teach that if you go to church on any other day but the Sabbath, which is Saturday, that you're going to miss out with God, that you will go to hell. You'll lose your salvation, you'll go to hell, and there's no chance of getting... In fact, there are some people that actually teach going to church on Sunday instead of Saturday is the mark of the beast. I've seen this. I've read it. Okay, now, what do we see in the Word of God? Now, I ask you a question. Once we get here into the New Testament, is God going to be showing us things relative to the kingdom or relative to the law, the old way of living? Well, the kingdom, obviously. All right, let's look at a kingdom principle here, a kingdom law, if you will. Colossians chapter 2, and we're not going to go into great extent on these things. We're just going to, you know, do enough to let you see some things, and you can read the rest of the chapters later on. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath." The word days was added. It's Sabbath. You could actually cross that word days out. "Let no man judge you in respect of the Sabbath." Now see, what he's telling you there is that according to the law, yeah, the Sabbath, you had to keep it holy. That day, day number seven, had to be kept holy. But now that you're in the kingdom, you are no longer going to stand in judgment if you do not honor the seventh day of the week and keep it holy. Already we've gotten ourselves, well, maybe not you, but me, I've gotten myself in a whole lot of trouble with some people's theology. But again, what does the Word say? What does it say? And some people could take this to the far extreme and say, oh, well, that means that, you know, we don't, you know, have to be all worried then about whether we go to church or not. Let's turn over to Hebrews. Let's settle that issue el quico. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." In other words, it's not a matter of you having to honor day number seven. It's a matter of you honoring the assembling of yourselves together in the name of the Lord, like what we're doing here tonight, okay? And as you go through and you study these things out, and again, you know, you can go through, read the New Testament, and check all this. There is no instruction toward a specific day. There is instruction toward assembling yourselves together, but there is no instruction toward a specific day. So if you want to do it on Saturday, man, have at it. If you want to do it on Sunday, have at it. You want to do it on Friday, have at it. It's okay. In the kingdom, there is no one day esteemed higher than another day. The only instruction is, I'll put it this way, when you belong to a local fellowship and that local fellowship has declared service times are such and such days and such times,
There's a responsibility on your part to be there for the assembling of yourselves together. But you're not under any kind of law, judgment, or condemnation that it has to be day number seven. Well, again, this presents a great conflict in many people's minds within the body of Christ. In fact, this message ever gets aired on the radio, there is a real possibility that some people hearing it could become maybe, how should we say it, ready to turn the radio off or something, thinking that I'm preaching and teaching blasphemy. However, all I did was read to you the Word of God. And when you come to the understanding of what the Sabbath is all about, you come to the understanding of what the type and shadow was and so on and so forth, you understand it's not about the day, it's about who you are in Christ. Because under the old way, you had to honor that seventh day. You had to. But in the kingdom, it's not like that anymore. There's a whole different way of meeting, of assembling. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Are we not taught in our churches that in the kingdom of God, if you do not tithe and bring offerings, that you cannot get increase, that you cannot have blessings, that you cannot have gain, and that you're under some kind of a curse or something like that? Is that not what we hear? Is that not what we are taught? Well, that indeed was true. But now let's look here in the New Testament and see what God says. In verse 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that he always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." Now there are other passages and verses that we could look at. The emphasis is not on I get blessed because I give the tenth and offerings. The emphasis is the grace of God. When I'm in the kingdom, it's my responsibility to tap into His grace, and through the power of His grace, I am able to see increase in my life. Obviously, the increase is to be relative to me seeing to it that the kingdom prospers, that the gospel is preached, that people are one to Jesus Christ. It's not about my personal increase for the sake of saying I have all of this and I have more. You see, in the under the law, and this is evidenced by some of the things that Jesus had to address, people equated much with being in God's favor. And Paul even addressed that. I think it was in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, where he said, you know, those people that teach you that gain is godliness, he says, stay away from them. Avoid them. And yet, we are taught that a kingdom principle is God wants you to have a lot of things so you can have a lot of things. You cannot find that in Scripture. You cannot find that as a kingdom principle. What you do find as a kingdom principle is that God is able to make all grace abound unto you so that you have all and abound unto every good work. Now, what would every good work be? Works relative to the kingdom. Seeking first the kingdom, His righteousness, fulfilling your kingdom calling, fulfilling the spreading of the gospel. But yet we are taught in the body of Christ that a kingdom principle is if you do not give that tenth, if you do not give that offering, you do not get blessings. And you're going to have a lot of trouble in your life. But yet when we study out the Word, and as you know, there are so many other passages we could look at, as we study the Word, there is no kingdom instruction along those lines. I have to go back to the darkness era to pull that kind of an instruction out. And yet there are so many people, so many Christians, so many teachers and so forth that explain these things and tell you that it has to be the old way. Well, no, it is supposed to be the kingdom way. Let's look at another one. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Now, under the law, under the law, we were taught, or, well, it is taught under the law, it was taught under the law, that the people had to go to the priest, and the priest would go to God on their behalf. And if you've read through, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all, I mean, you see this. That the people went to the priest, and then the priest went to God. And in one particular place, the people actually went to Moses, and they said, Moses, we're too afraid of God. We don't want to go up the mountain. You go up for us. We don't want to see God. We don't want to see God. You go up and find out what God wants. Then you come back and you tell us, and everything will be okay. Well, under the law, the people had to depend on a Moses or, you know, a priest to go in and get instructions. And then later we see how the prophets began to operate in that area. And the people would go to the prophets to find out what God has to say, to find out what are God's instructions and so forth. That's the way it was back then. Okay? But things have changed now. Look in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Now, where he says in verse 10 that you're going to know my laws in your mind and your hearts and so forth, this isn't simply a matter of what to do and what not to do, but it goes even beyond that. It's a matter of knowing what you are supposed to do. Let me restate this. Knowing his laws in your mind and in your heart, it's not only about what is right and what is wrong as far as how you're to live day by day, but it's also a matter of, God, what is your will for me? What do you want me to do? I mean, I know that I'm not supposed to do this over here, and I am supposed to do this, I'm supposed to live this way, and I'm not supposed to live that way. And all of us in the kingdom fit into those categories. But now I want to take it a step further, and I want to know what you want me to do. I need to know this. And God says in here that you're not going to need somebody else to come unto me on your behalf to find these things out. You're going to be able to find these things out for yourself. Now look over in John chapter 14. Because Jesus gave us a bit of an explanation as to how this is going to happen. In John chapter 14, verse 26, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, if he's going to teach you all things, you know that's going to be all things relative to the kingdom. You see this? He's not going to teach you to live in a way that you're dead to. He's going to teach you to live in a way that's relative to who you become in Christ. Kingdom things. In John chapter 16, goes right along with this. Howbeit, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. And I could really get into these passages right here for a long time. But to simplify it, the Holy Spirit is going to take all those things relative to the kingdom and begin to reveal them unto us. Because he says, the things that are mine, he's going to show it unto you. Well, what things are Jesus? The things of the kingdom of God's dear Son. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is going to help us come to the place of understanding what it means to live in the kingdom. Now, at this point, I could take the rest of the service and talk about praying in tongues. But I'm not. But if I don't mention it, you may think something is wrong with me. So therefore, praying in tongues is a way that we enable the Holy Spirit to help us come to this understanding, to receive this teaching from Him. And I've taught a lot about this. We all understand that. We're not going to dwell on it, but I just wanted to touch on it enough. So think of it this way, just an analogy that maybe will help with the grasping. Under the law, they had to have the priest go to God and then come back and tell, or the prophet go to God and then come back and tell them what they had heard from God. Well, see, now I don't need that. I have my own personal prophet, my own personal priest, if you will, the Holy Spirit. And if I will spend time in fellowship with Him, He's going to tell me what He hears. He's going to tell me what is to come. He's going to teach me all things. He's going to guide me into all truth. He's going to help me come to the understanding of what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom and how to live according to kingdom principles. Okay, let's look at another one. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Put your finger there. And I'm going to have you turn to another passage. Got your finger in 1 Peter chapter 2? Very good. Keep it there and turn back to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, verse 12, it came to pass, when he, Jesus, was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Okay? But now, turn over, you got your finger there in 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 24. Talking of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. In other words, there is no offering. Jesus was my offering. If you can see it that way. Jesus was my offering. The things commanded by Moses, all right, Jesus fulfilled that part of the law. So now there is nothing that I need to offer for my cleansing or for my healing. By Jesus' stripes, I was healed. Now look back over in Mark chapter 16. In Mark 16, a verse that probably all of us could quote, but just look at verse 18. Jesus said, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. All right, do you remember the passage we just read there in Luke, where the fellow was a leper, and it says Jesus, you know, put his hand on him, and immediately the leprosy left? Okay, Jesus was operating by a kingdom principle. The kingdom principle is, you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. This man recovered instantly. But yet, the man was still living under the law. So Jesus, even though he was operating by kingdom principles and he ministered according to kingdom principles, this man was still living under the law. He was not born again. And so Jesus told the man, you follow the procedures that have been given to you under the law because that's how you have to live. I'm living a different way than you, but that's how you have to live. Because you see, under the law, you were supposed to go into seclusion if you came into contact with somebody who was a leper. That's why, if you read the rest of that passage in Luke 5, that's why Jesus told the man, you know, don't say anything to anybody. That's part of the reason why he said that to him. But Jesus operated by a kingdom principle. Lay hands on the sick, they recover. We don't have to offer anything for our healing. Okay, now what do we hear today? Do you need healing in your body? Sow a seed offering for that healing. In other words, we're pointed back to something we are dead to. The Bible says, by his stripes you were healed. And the Bible says, a kingdom principle, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now there are so many other things that we could go into, so many other different types of examples of, you know, things that are taught. But what it really comes down to is this. We are born again and now we're citizens of a different kingdom. If we want to experience kingdom life, then we have to live by kingdom law. If we want to experience kingdom blessings, we have to live by kingdom law. Now, I know people get hung up on the word law, but you understand the use of that word in this message. Therefore, if we want to understand kingdom law, we absolutely must get into the Bible, the New Testament. We must read the things that Jesus said and taught about. We must get into the things that were said in the book of Acts and all the rest, you know, throughout the New Testament, the kingdom principles that are shared there, who we are in Christ, what we've become, the inheritance, I mean, all these different things that are relative to the kingdom, because the only way that we're going to experience the fullness of kingdom life is if we apply kingdom principles. But if I try to combine old principles with kingdom principles and then expect kingdom blessings and kingdom life. It's not going to happen. And I can't begin to tell you how many times that, you know, I've heard Christians talk about, you know, sowing their seed to try to get this, to try to get that, to try to have this thing and see this healing take place, and on it goes. And they keep going back and they talk about living this way and having to, you know, preachers telling people that if they miss a Sunday, then they lost their salvation. They need to come up and repent and be born again. And, you know, this kind of thing goes over and over and over again. So here's what you have. You have people that were never supposed to... I'll put it like this. You have Gentiles who were told to live according to certain aspects of a law that was never given to them in the first place. And they are told, you're citizens of the kingdom. You're born again. You're now in the kingdom of God, but you're supposed to live this way over here in the kingdom. And you have all these Christians that believe it, and the preachers that preach it, they believe it, and they're not trying to lie to people or deceive people. It's just what they've been taught. Then you have all these Christians, you know, a decade after decade, after generation, all these Christians living in a system that is teaching them, now get this, dual citizenship. They are taught that they're citizens of the kingdom, but the laws that are explained to them are old laws. They have nothing to do with living in the kingdom. And then so many people can't figure out why it is I'm not seeing things happen in my life. Why it is I'm not seeing things change. Why am I not seeing these blessings? You know, they talk about the promises, talk about the blessings. Why is it these things aren't happening? It's because for the most part, the body of Christ has been trained to put their faith in the old way of living, not in the kingdom way of living. But when you begin to change this, and you begin to focus in on the kingdom way of living, you'll begin to see kingdom life manifesting more and more. You'll begin to see kingdom blessings manifesting more and more. You also take heed. There will be people in the body of Christ, which is so amazing. You will have Christians, other Christians, and I say it another way, fellow citizens in the kingdom who will tell you you're missing God. Who will tell you that you're going to get in trouble with God if you start acting this way. I mean, the whole thing of when Jesus talked about, you know, believe in your heart and speak it, you don't have those things. And obviously he's talking about things relative to the kingdom, not just any old thing you think you want. But yet, we're told today by many people that that stuff doesn't work. It's a kingdom principle. It has to work. It has to work because it's a kingdom principle. When you become convinced that speaking kingdom things about you and into your life will cause kingdom things to manifest, then you're going to start speaking that way. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If the abundance of your heart happens to be kingdom principles, kingdom laws, that's what you speak. If it's not, you're going to talk all this other stuff. Now, let's take this a little step further. Anyone who stands up and teaches or preaches non-kingdom principles did not hear from God. It doesn't matter how nice they are, how big their church is, how big their television ministry is. It doesn't matter how popular they are, how kind they are, how sweet they are, how loving and compassionate they are. If they teach or preach anything that does not line up with kingdom law, kingdom principle, kingdom structure, then they did not hear from God. And it doesn't matter if they say, God woke me up in the middle of the night last night and he began to speak things to me and I'm here today on this program to tell you those things that God spoke to me. 3 o'clock in the morning, I looked at the clock. 3 o'clock, right when the clock switched from 2:59 to 3 o'clock is when he woke me up and he began to speak these things. And he told me, tell my people that this week is a special blessing week. That this week is a week of anointing. That the prayers have come forth and they've penetrated through the heavenlies. And that this week I am honoring the offerings of my children. And that if they will send in the $1,000 offerings into this ministry, that I will pour out Triple portion blessing. Did you hear me, saints? Not double portion, triple portion blessings. That didn't come from God. And yet, does that stuff go on? And it's not just for financial prosperity. I mean, it's all kinds of stuff that goes on. All these different things. If anybody teaches or preaches anything that does not line up with kingdom structure, they did not hear from God. Another example, anybody teaches or preaches anything that opposes praying in tongues, they did not hear from God. And I don't care what angel appeared unto them. I don't care what voice they heard in the car. I don't care what they heard on television, what book they read. I don't care. According to kingdom principle, praying in tongues is as close to a mandated command of God that you're going to get. He didn't command it. He didn't say you go to hell if you don't do it, and so on and so forth. We know that. But, I mean, it's all around, it's all around that bush. You know what I'm saying? Because the instruction is there. So anybody who says anything in opposition to praying in tongues, they did not hear from God. Now, they may be preaching some other things that are absolutely right on as far as a kingdom principle is concerned. But if they say that, if they come against praying in tongues, if they come against things like worship, if they come against things like fasting, and I could go on and on about different areas, if they preach in opposite to those kingdom principles, they did not hear from God. And here's where it can get confusing. In one sermon, they can preach 20 minutes of kingdom principle things and then 20 minutes of non-kingdom principle things. But if people don't know how to tell the difference, they'll leave thinking it's all kingdom principle stuff. This, again, is why we absolutely must come to the place of understanding kingdom principles, which are revealed to us from Jesus and from the others who wrote the New Testament, and enforced to us and explained to us by the Holy Spirit as we spend time in fellowship with Him. Now, this is a guarantee that we have from God. We operate according to the kingdom principles. We get kingdom promises. They manifest in our life. Remember the illustration I gave at the beginning of this message about how the young lady got pulled over? She thought she was doing the right thing, but it didn't work in Ohio. If you move to another state, before you can get a driver's license in that state, you have to know the laws of that state. And they'll give you a little booklet that you study. Then you go take a test. You pass the test, they give you a new license for the state wherein you live. Likewise, you have been translated out of darkness. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And we have an instruction manual right here in our hands called the Bible. And if we will get into this manual and come to the clear, full understanding of what the kingdom principles are, then we get our driver's license for the kingdom. Hallelujah. We begin to experience those blessings. They will manifest, guaranteed, because now we're operating according to the laws of where we live. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. So be encouraged. Kingdom principles work. Hallelujah. Old stuff doesn't, but the kingdom principles do. Praise the Lord. Okay, all ye fellow citizens,